Okay, the subject before us today is the thought of propitiation and the thought of substitution. And if I do some repeating, it's because I'm trying to reinforce the truth. Many of us know these truths, but sometimes we don't know the terminologies. In general, the word atonement is an Old Testament word, and propitiation is a New Testament word. But having said that, in our hymns, and the writers, the older writers, they use the word atonement in the New Testament likewise. But they're speaking of the New Testament truth, which I'm going to be speaking of as being propitiation. So the words are used interchangeably. Atonement in the Old Testament is in relation to sins that are covered. The sins of Israel covered, but it was until anticipation of the cross. And Hebrews 10 and 9 would tell us it never really took away sins. The sins were covered by the various sacrifices, and God, as it were, passed over them. And that's what Romans 3 and 25 would tell us. I'm going to be reading a few scriptures, but I'm going to be reading the scriptures a little bit later. So before salvation could occur, before reconciliation could happen, before redemption could happen, before forgiveness could happen, before substitution could happen, the word propitiation had to happen first. God had to be satisfied first on account of sin before all those other terms could happen. And propitiation, we're not going to be looking at it into the thought of appeasing the anger of a vengeful God, but rather we're going to be looking at it today as satisfying the righteousness of a holy God and making it possible for Him to show mercy to us. And He's doing it righteously. And He's doing it in accordance with who He is, His character, and His attributes. So propitiation, we're going to be looking at it as a universal truth, and it's universal in provision. When we think of the cross of Calvary, many, many things happen when the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, "It is finished." We know He fulfilled all the prophecy concerning Himself. He fulfilled the purpose for which He came into the world to do. He fulfilled the law. But I want to think of when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." I'd like to think today of four different things that happened. And we can think of it as upward. We can think of it as downward. We can think of it as backwards. And we can sort of think of it as forward. So number one, upwards. So the Lord's on the cross. He says, "It is finished." Well, propitiation, if we can think of that as being upward, as when the Lord Jesus Christ bore in His own body our sins upon the tree, when He said, "It is finished," God was satisfied on account of sin. And that's propitiation, God being satisfied. And we can think of it, Christ as being an upward thing. And because God is satisfied on account of sin, something downward can happen, and that's you and me. And that would be substitution, downward. And when we think of the past, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," we think of all the Old Testament saints. We think of the Day of Atonement. We think of all those millions of sacrifices that were offered upon the altar. And when the Lord Jesus Christ did His finish, His work went backwards to all those Old Testament saints. So that's backwards. Now forward, John 1 and 29, when John the Baptist said, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's the ultimate, farthest reaching aspect of the death of Christ, reaching forward to when? Reaching forward to after the rapture. Reaching forward to after the tribulation. After the great millennium, as it were. In the first day of eternity, there will be no sin. See, we have still sin here. And there will be sin in the great tribulation. And sin will come in the millennial period. But that first day of eternity, there will be no sin. So propitiation deals with sins. If I had to pick one word that would define what propitiation in the New Testament means, it would be satisfaction. Like we've heard today in prayer and ministry, it means satisfaction. Satisfaction of a holy God. Satisfaction of divine justice. The demands of demand justice on account of sins was eternally satisfied. In human terms, propitiation, people think it's appeasing someone's anger by giving a gift. And you could see that in the Old Testament with Jacob and Esau. Jacob has to take off because Esau is going to kill him. And he's gone for many years. And then he's prosperous and he's coming back. And Jacob's going to see his brother Esau. He has flocks, he has herds, he has a family. Esau is coming with, as it were, with his army. And as far as Jacob is concerned, he's going to get massacred. But God would turn Esau's heart. But the word atonement is used there in that Jacob tried to appease Esau by sending gifts forward to him, hoping to appease him. But in what we're talking about today, man doesn't appease God with anything. The appeasement is between Christ and God. So what we're looking at today is Christ's death satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God and provided a way that we could be here today, that we could be saved. But it's to only those who believe, whose sins were laid upon Christ as being the substitution. So when we believe that Jesus died for us and we get saved, that's when substitution enters into it. So propitiation is unlimited and it's universal in scope, where substitution is limited to those that believe. So man is not propitiated. God is not substituted. So when God created Adam, He was there to have fellowship with God. And he was the leader. He was the one who named the animals. And he could have lived forever and ever and ever. But there was one prohibition. And they broke the commandment of God. And then sin separated man from God. So they were taken out of the Garden of Eden. And righteous satisfaction was demanded on account of sin. Pardon could be given only consistent with God's character and his attributes. It was impossible for man to change that relationship. There was nothing that Adam and Eve or any man could do to atone for guilt. Repentance could not restore the relationship. Amended life could not, because there is still past sin. No fellow man could restore that relationship, because all man is under sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin and its consequences is the meaning why propitiation had to happen. To answer the claims of God, a person was required who would be holy, who would be a member of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ became a man. He was body, soul, and spirit. He was tested and found to be sinless. And he came to die and to take the curse and to take our guilt upon himself. And when he went to the cross, man gave him the cross, and God gave him the sins of the whole world. At the cross, divine justice smote him, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Today also I'm going to mention some aspects of false doctrine. And one of them is to have a proper perception of the God of love and God of light. There's those who prevent your view that God doesn't need a sacrifice for sins. And they say, well, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And he's a God of peace. We don't need any sacrifice for sins. But God is also holy. And God is also righteous. As we've been going through the first epistle of John, we found out that God is love. Throughout the epistle, God is love. But we also found out that God is light. 1 John 1 and 5. His character as light speaks of his intrinsic holiness and righteousness. And his righteousness requires that justice be taken on account of sin. So where did propitiation happen? Where did this satisfaction happen? Well, it happened at the cross. And propitiation and substitution can be illustrated in picture form, like we heard this morning from our brother Bergsma, on that great day of atonement. We think of that great day of atonement. And there was two goats. One goat was picked to be slain. It was killed. Blood was shed. And then blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Now that was for God. That was atonement. That was propitiation in picture. That God would now be able to deal with man based upon the blood. But then there was the other goat. The goat that the sins, the iniquities, the sins and the transgressions, as the priest would lay his hands upon that goat, and all those sins would be laid upon that goat, and that goat would be taken by a fit man into the wilderness, and that deals with the sins of the people. So first of all, God was satisfied. Now substitution could happen, the sins of the people. So the mercy seat in the Old Testament was the throne of God, where God dwelt between the cherubim. Without the blood sprinkled there, it was like a throne of judgment. Within the ark, there was those two tables of the law, and that law demanded justice. God could only meet with man if his justice was satisfied. Whatever the amount of sins, whatever the amount of people at that time, divine justice was satisfied by the blood of the slain goat. But the annual Day of Atonement was very, very limited. It was only for the children of Israel. It wasn't for the other nations. And it was something that had to be repeated year after year after year. Now, our brother, we have an Old Testament dictionary, a lot of us, by Mr. Wilson. And he says the idea of atonement was to cover sins. But he said, but it does not seem to express itself the idea of full and adequate satisfaction for sin. The Day of Atonement, it pointed forward to the cross, but it was the cross that would have to reach back to the Day of Atonement. I'd like to look at now Luke 18, of the first mention of this type of word of propitiation. It's a popular story. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful, or the word is, God be propitiated to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. So this is the first mention of this word in the New Testament. This penitent publican prayed, God be merciful, or God be propitiated towards me, the sinner. He was using the word propitiated here. As he was at the temple, the evening sacrifice was about to be offered, or it has been offered, and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was saying, based upon that sacrifice being offered there, and the value of that sacrifice, what it points to, and God being satisfied with that sacrifice, God, find mercy to me, the sinner. So what we have here is we have his picture of salvation. We have his true condition. He realizes he's a sinner. He realizes propitiation of someone else. He puts his faith in that, and he goes home justified. He's declared righteous and on holy grounds. He's acquitted of every guilt because he understood it about the sacrifice and what it pointed towards. Because God was satisfied in account of sin, he could be declared righteous. 1 John 2 and 2. We've been taking this up in our Bible reading. First Epistle of John 2 and 2. The last four words of verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what we have in 1 John 2 and 2, the person is in view. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. Propitiation is not the Christ here, but it's his person. And he is the propitiator by offering himself. Two things are necessary. One, the past, and that's the finished work of the cross. And then the present, the value of his living person. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they died. They were dead. But Christ offered himself, and he's living. And that makes all the difference. He himself is the propitiation, continually in the presence of God, based upon the work at the cross. He assumed the guilt and penalty in his own blood, and thus removed the cause of alienation. So the scope of propitiation is to the whole world. It's available to all. His sacrifice is infinitive, and the scope is infinitive in its value. Now, one error that is taught is limited atonement. And I don't know why people don't call it limited propitiation, but they call it limited atonement. What is limited atonement? Limited atonement is, some would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he died for the sins of the elect only. So in other words, he died for only those that would believe. And that's what limited atonement is. And the problem with it is, there's two problems with the limited atonement. They're making it into a mathematical equation. And it limits, number one, it limits the work of Christ on the cross. That's problem number one. And number two, it limits his person. Because in 1 John 2 and 2, he is the propitiation. So to say there's a limited atonement, We're limiting Christ in who he is, as well as his work at the cross. A holy and righteous God can bestow mercy upon you and me, upon a believer sinner, based upon justice that has been satisfied. 1 John 4 and 10, just over a page. 1 John 4 and 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loved us because he loved us. God didn't love us because propitiation was going to happen. God loved us because he loved us, and he caused propitiation to happen. Propitiation is the great expression of God's love to man. And it's the reason the next verse would tell us that we should love one another. We're going to be looking in our Bible reading on Tuesday that He laid down His life for us, same principle, that we should love one another. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, or the word is there, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So His death and propitiation opens up the ministry of the performance of high priests. As a high priest, Christ ministers to God relating to things. He ministers in areas that we are responsible to God for. First of all, He attended to the sin question, and that's propitiation. And He made propitiation by the sacrifice at the cross. And now God can move towards me in mercy and forgiveness. And the believing sinner, the sin question has been satisfied, and we can move towards God in priestly exercise. He brings us to God and God to us. So the propitiation opens up this ministry of high priest. Romans 3 and 25. The last two words of 24 is Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith that is in His blood to declare His righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So the place where God and man meets is in view. God set Himself, first of all, forth before Himself, number one. And then there was a public manifestation. Christ is the propitiatory sacrifice, and His sacrifice on the cross, we can have justification based upon Christ being satisfied. At the cross, if you can think of the cross, the superscription that was written there of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, it was written in three different languages, the languages of the world at that time. So the cross was a public display. And the Revised says, whom, that's Christ Jesus, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith, by His blood. The faith is in the person and not the blood. God can freely forgive, justify, and reconcile on the basis of faith alone, but solely on the ground of the blood. Blood speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's propitiation, or is better, is said, is Christ is God's mercy seat, now set forth for all to view, in contrast to the mercy seat in the tabernacle, which was hidden beneath the veil. The cherubim looked down on the lid of the ark, which was God's throne. It only became a mercy seat when blood was sprinkled there. And there God could commune with man. We think of after the fall, there was a cherubim standing at the entrance to the garden with a flaming sword. Why? So that, because man was not fit to go back into the Garden of Eden. We're now in heaven. There is no cherubim with a flaming sword. Man can approach God, and we have a mercy seat. And it's not a tangible thing, like in the Old Testament that was behind the veil. It's by faith. By faith we have our mercy seat. And it's heaven. And it's by faith God being satisfied on account of sin. And this verse also teaches us how that the sins of the Old Testament, how the cross reaches forward back to the Old Testament. God could have judged all those people, but He, as it were, He winked at it, or He chose not to, realizing that the cross was coming. We think of all those millions of animals that was sacrificed. Some were old animals. Some were animals with flaws in it. Some were sacrificed with bad motives. God wasn't satisfied with those sacrifices. But at the cross of Christ, His death, it goes backwards to all those people there so that they're saved righteously the same way we are saved. So the Lord is not propitiated because we believe, but because of the blood. Now, substitution just for a minute. Universal salvation is another error that we have to guard against. Some would think that because Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, that the world is all right and everybody will be in heaven. Revelation 22 and 11, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, says, "The unjust shall remain unjust. The filthy shall remain filthy." Those that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. In the New Testament, the use of all and the use of many are used always in a consistent way. All speaks of availability and sufficiency, and many speaks of the final outcome. 1 Timothy 2 and 6 states that Christ Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. That's without exception. And its sufficiency is for all, and it's available to all. None is excluded. It's this gospel that we preach, that Christ died for the sins of the entire world. But in Matthew 10 and 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said that He gave His life a ransom for many. The word "for" is instead of "many." It's substitution. Many should never be confused with all. It's in relation to the work of Calvary. The two words are not the same in their extent. Paul speaks of the provision that was made, and Matthew speaks of those that are believe, which is substitution. Romans 3 and 22, substitution is for those who believe. It's towards all in direction, that's propitiation, but it's upon all who believe, and that's substitution. Now, just finally, a couple months ago on the Choice Gleaning calendars, Jim Flanagan, he had an article there on substitution, and he says Isaiah 53 and 5, that's the term, that's the verse that he used. He said, "Another man was wounded for my transgressions. Another man was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon my substitute, and with his stripes I am healed." So the grand summary is, He was wounded and I am healed. So substitution is only for the person who believes. The scripture says that Christ died for the ungodly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we trust that God will bless to us the reading of His word and what has been commented on it. We'll pray.